We're talking about every good path for the family. And the thrust of the passage in Proverbs 2 is a father talking to a son. And in this passage of Scripture, he is laying groundwork that if the son wants to stay on a good path, there are some things that have to be present. If you want to get on a good path or you want to stay on a good path, then you have to incline your ear to the right things. That is the thrust of Proverbs chapter number 2. You see in verse number 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding." There's a serious pursuit here. There's a serious ear bent to getting this. Then, verse number 5, "Thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And in verse number 9, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Now, the context of the passage is this. Solomon is saying, "Hey, son, I want you to get on every good path. But you have to understand that there are detours everywhere. There are bad paths everywhere." In fact, in Proverbs chapter 2, he talks about this will deliver you from the way of the evil man, the Bible says. Later in Proverbs chapter 2, "What I'm teaching you, son, if you bend an ear, if you give your heart to understanding, if you pay attention to the right sources and listen to wisdom in your life and pursue it, then not only will you avoid the way of the evil man, but you'll avoid the way of the strange woman." And that's another bad path. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to our families, there are good paths and then there are detours. Years ago, I was learning to hunt. I was hunting down in New Bridgeville, and I had not hunted the land a lot before, and snow had fallen on the ground, and I was hunting by myself. And I started into the woods, and it was cold out. It was getting dark. I was trying to get out there to have some time to hunt before dark. And I was just trudging along, and I didn't have a stand. I didn't have a place to hunt. I just would go in and thought, well, I'll just pick a tree somewhere. You know, really, really, really researched hunter. So I went in, and I picked a tree. And I sat there and didn't see anything that night. And then I just put my head down, and I started walking. And I didn't pay attention to the path that I walked in. I just started walking. And it's dark. And when it's dark, things change in the woods. I don't know how it works, but things change. And I didn't know the woods. And all of a sudden, I'm looking up at the trees, and I'm not seeing an exit. And I'm getting more cold, and my adrenaline is stirred up, and I'm starting to panic. No phone, no way of contact, and I am lost. And I came in a path that got me there, but I didn't pay attention to the path that got me there. And I'm trying to get back out, and I'm not going the same path that I came in. And all of a sudden, I'm lost. Sometimes in the family, we get doing this. Without the light of this. And we lose the good paths. And when we step off the good path in our family, we don't step on generally to another good path. We step into bad paths. And so the series is to help us to identify maybe a good path that we need to get on. We've never been on that path in the family. Maybe a good path that we need to get back on that we were one time on, but we got off. Maybe to refortify why I need to be on the path that I'm on and be motivated. And yes, this is the good path. And to be aware of the bad paths and to go after the good paths with all of my heart. Solomon said, if you'll bend an ear and you'll pursue it, you will find every good path. And so I've entitled this series, Every Good Path, for the family. In the series, we started off last week with the foundation of a home. That foundation has to be Christ. We talked about how to make Christ the foundation. We do it by portraying Christ to each other in the home. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus react to this situation? We do it by pleasing Christ. The focus of your home should be what pleases Christ in our home. We do it by proclaiming Christ as a family, making that a mission of our home to proclaim Christ. And then last week we moved on from the foundation of the home. That's a good path. That's a right way that a home ought to be set up, with every person becoming a believer. And then we looked at the good paths for the leader of the home, the head of the home. I gave you, I believe, three of them. Number one, I gave you the spirit of acceptance, speaking to the men. And there needs to be a spirit of acceptance that a man leads a home with. And that spirit of acceptance doesn't fluctuate, and it never gives the spirit of rejection to your wife or your children. I ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus Christ was accepted by God the Father? And do you think Jesus knew that he was accepted by the Father? I believe so. Study John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. I and my Father are one. He speaks very boldly, very clearly about this close relationship between the Father and the Son. But did you know the Father did as well? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son." He made a public statement that all the world would read down throughout the pages of history in the Bible. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And fathers, last week I gave you this challenge. Your kids, your wife need to hear words of acceptance. They need to hear once in a while, "I'm so glad I married you. I'm so glad you're my wife. I'm so proud of you as a son or as a daughter." That spirit needs to come from the Father. That doesn't mean I gloss over sin. That doesn't mean that, you know what, they disobeyed me. You know what, I'm still proud of you. No. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about not living in the mode of looking through eyes that are tinted towards your family members. But that there is favor, that generally speaking, your wife knows that she has your favor and your children know that. By the way, the word that's connected to that in the New Testament, the word highly favored, which is also used of Mary when God highly favored her, it's the same word that's used in the passage, well pleased. It is that same word for grace. Grace. Men of homes need to show grace. Gentlemen, that's part of a good path for you to follow as a leader. Secondly, reviewing quickly here, the work of nourishing. The work of nourishing. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where it says we ought to love our wives as their own bodies, but he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Sometimes I get in marital counseling, and I have to remind a man, God didn't make the woman with rhino skin for you to just beat her all over the place and toughen up and take it. God made her like a glass vase to be nourished, to be cherished. In fact, the word nourished and cherished there, if you trace it back to 1 Thessalonians 2, it's the picture of a nurse with a child. That warmth that mother provides for that child, that closeness, that's the picture of what the man is to be to his wife. There is a nourishing that is going to take place. And gentlemen, I talked to you last week about the little things. Don't try to buy her affection, but rather give yourself diligently to the little things. Be thoughtful. Free her to do something she likes to do. If you have little ones, give your wife some time away. I'm being practical. Nourish her. Lift loads off of her shoulders. Surprise her with a kindness. Listen. Speak well of her to others. compliment her for her care and love for you and your children. Did you know this, gentlemen? I don't understand a lot of things about women. I'm a man. But I do know this. I know what ticks in my wife's heart. You know what ticks in my wife's heart? Take care of me and take care of my kids. I just know. When she's doing that, that means a lot to her. And get this, guys. You want to nourish her? Understand that when you compliment her on her care for you and her care for her children, your children, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Thank her for a good meal. Write her a love note on why you love her. Let her know she is beautiful to you. Gentlemen, I'll be honest tonight. Remember, they only got one guy that can really say that in their life. No other man's going to say that to them. Better not say that to them. But you can. Why not? Well, preacher, you know, it just might be a little awkward. Really? Really? Change your schedule to be with her. I'm talking about little things. And gentlemen, when I talk about these things, we sometimes are dumb. And when I say dumb, we're about our work, we're about our things that we want to do, we're about our schedule. And nourishment takes work and it takes focus. Number two, make sure that you do the work of nourishing. That is a good path because it is a biblical path. It is what God set up for the man. He ought to have a spirit of acceptance, but secondly, he ought to do the work of nourishing. And by the way, I talked a lot about the physical sides. There ought to be a side of spiritual nourishment too, where you're sharing with your wife what God's doing in your heart and what God taught you. And this passage, honey, stuck out to me in my life, the work of nourishment. Thirdly, there ought to be purposeful training. Purposeful training, we're reviewing quickly here, but purposeful training means to narrow. It means to decide that we're not going to have this broad view of raising children that, you know what, just let them decide on everything. Little three-year-old, what should we have for supper tonight? Macaroni and cheese, mommy. Next night, what should we have for supper? You decide, little three-year-old, macaroni and cheese. Macaroni and cheese. They don't decide everything. Part of training is learning to narrow their path. And we gave the goal last week of the glory of God. Whatever you're doing with your children, is it hitting the mark of bringing God glory? That ought to be the mark of training. We talked about when somebody goes into the military, it's a narrowing experience. They leave family and friends and they have their life narrowed in many senses. Why? Because they have an aim. They're trying to mold a soldier that can handle what they're going to face in that hot time of battle. And so they train them to hit that goal. And we as parents ought to be purposeful training. We talked about the areas of respect. We talked about the areas of honesty. We talked about the area of obedience, that if you're starting off, make sure you're working and developing and training in those three areas that will set up for life. Lastly, for the man tonight, the plan for the man, every good path for the man, includes loving admonition. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Who's the text directed to here? Fathers, specifically fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. You know what I don't read in Scripture? I don't read mothers, provoke not your children to wrath. But I do read fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But the Bible says here, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is the idea of nurture and admonition here is that there is a combining of chastening and correction, of warning and rebuke. It means that parents must take disciplinary measures. Now, in premarital counseling, when I do premarital counseling, I have a whole bunch of questions that we go through and forms and homework and so on. One of the questions that I have the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be fill out separately, they don't know what their fiancé is filling out, is do you think that a disciplined home is a good home for a child? I may not have the question perfectly structured like I have it on paper, but I ask that question and then I have them rate it 1 to 5. Like, I strongly agree. I'm not sure. I don't strongly agree, but I mildly agree. I mildly disagree, or I strongly disagree. And many times when I get into that discussion with a husband-to-be and a wife-to-be, they will go into some background and they will say, well, I grew up in a, or I've watched my friends grow up in a very rigid home, and I don't think it did good for them. And they're sharing opinion and they're sharing what they observe from experience. You know, the Bible does teach it is good to use discipline in your home. But in the context of that, notice he prefaces that point of nurture and admonition with the danger of provoking a child to wrath. So, gentlemen, when we look at this good path of discipline, we have to understand that there is a balance to that, and there is a way that I can discipline, and there is elements out of my relationship with my children that I can leave out, that if I only become a disciplinarian, I have a chance of provoking my children to wrath. If I discipline out of anger because my child embarrassed me. By the way, I'm confessing tonight, in the early years of my children, I did some discipline because, you know what, child, you embarrassed me and I had to take you out of church. And I'm telling you, God raked me over the coals for it. Said, wrong, son, you're the problem. You didn't take time to train. You didn't take time to inspect your training, and you're trying to hold your son up to a standard where you have not purposefully trained. And your discipline is out of pride. It is not out of love to help your child. Gentlemen, there's a lot of mistakes we can make in the area of discipline. I'm not telling you to shy away from discipline. I'm going to give you some practical tools tonight on loving admonition, but you have to understand discipline alone in your home is not going to do it. And discipline by an angry man is really not going to do it. We learned something, and I learned something in child discipline, and I grew to a point where I told my wife, we are not going to discipline in anger. There were times where I would give my daughters and use the rod with my daughters, and my one daughter, she would sit there and she would scream and she would pitch a fit and the hair on my neck would stand up. And I'd say, honey, that is not how we respond. But there were times where I could sense anger building and I'd say, honey, would you help me and take this over? Because I'm not going to discipline her in anger. And thankfully, the Lord revealed that to us early in our child rearing, made some mistakes, but we grew from those mistakes. Parents, there's a number of reasons why that happens. Number one, it happens because we don't discipline it the first time. So we get aggravated because we ask our children to do something they have disobeyed. And instead of stopping right there and saying, whoa, I need to deal with that because they just disobeyed, we tell them a second and a third time and we get revved up and we yell. And all of a sudden, it's time to discipline. Well, it was way back. Time to discipline was way back when they disobeyed the first time. Because obedience is not the second, third, fourth, fifth time. If I'm going to teach obedience and I'm going to instruct in obedience and I'm going to correct them so they learn obedience, they have to understand, I don't do it the first time. I haven't obeyed. And consequences are coming. And if we would discipline at the first time they disobey and say, son, come here. We didn't get this one right. And here's what the scripture says. And obedience is doing what you're told to do. And it's doing when you're told to do it. And it's doing with the right heart attitude. And son, we didn't get the job done. And if dad lets that go, what I'm going to instill in you is disobedience. And I can't let that go. And God's instructed me to correct that. And so to correct that, we're going to get the rod. We're going to use the rod. And hopefully the next time that you're given a responsibility to do, you'll remember this and you'll say, first time, and I'll get that right. A lot of times the reason parents discipline in anger is because they are exasperated that I can't get this kid to behave. Finally, the only thing I know to do is correct them. Well, you should have started there. And you'd be a lot more calmer about it. And you'd deal with it. And you would move beyond it. And you would not have expressed anger in the midst of discipline to your children. And it would have accomplished much more. Can I give you this, parents? Can I give you this, dad, on the right path? Usually wrath produces wrath. So if I'm in the heat of the moment and I'm manifesting anger or wrath toward my child, they're not going, oh, daddy, please don't be that way. They're generally inside boiling too. Because wrath produces wrath. So when I'm under control, you know what I have a lot less percentage of doing? I have a lot less percentage of provoking wrath in them. And it's interesting that Paul writes the church of Ephesus and says, fathers, let me get you something. You need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but understand there's some dangers there, and that is to provoke them to wrath. I think there's some other dangers that we do as fathers sometimes with our kids that brings wrath. Sometimes we set an impossible standard for them to attain so that they can never feel like they've pleased dad. And I don't think we ought to do that. That discourages them. That can frustrate a child. Man, they need to know that they can please dad. We need to be careful of provoking them to wrath. We balance that discipline with love. Did you know this statistic? Love is spelled not L-O-V-E, it is spelled T-I-M-E. Gentlemen, let me remind us of that. It's not spelled always D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E. Sometimes it's spelled T-I-M-E. Time. The average parent today spends less than 12 minutes per day with their children. But bless God, I'm going to run a disciplined home, man. Yeah, and if you leave time out, let me tell you this, you won't have the proper blend, and the recipe you're using is going to taste awful sour in your kids' mouth. What's your job as a dad? What's a good path? Loving admonition. That child needs to know that you love them. That needs to be proven over and over and over again. Your children are a gift from God, dads. Make time for them. Have time with them. Do things together. My son called this afternoon and texted me and said, Dad, are you busy this afternoon? I said, no. If I can say no, I want to say no. You know why? I want to give time. And he wants my time. And I want his time. And we talked an hour this afternoon. You say, that's weird. Actually, it's not. It's good. It's a good path. I've told some of our young couples, you don't get there unless you're spending time early with them. Early. When our girls were little, we would have family devotions, but part of family devotions would be doing something that they want to do. Guess what they want to do? They want to bring all their stuffed animals off their beds, and they want to bring them out in the living room. And so we played zoo out in the living room, and they had to feed this animal. I say, 3 o'clock, it's time to feed the chickens. You know, name all their stuffed animals, all of that. You know what? That wasn't, you know, I'd like to go fishing and catch a fish. Maybe not name stuffed animals. But you know what? That's what my kids were interested in. Gentlemen, listen to that carefully. That's what my kids were interested in. Take interest in what your kids are interested in when you think of that time thing. Proverbs 22, verse 15 gives us the foundation for discipline. There are a lot of young parents that are in our church, listen to me tonight. There are a lot of young parents that maybe discipline wasn't always handled right in your life. And so the tendency is to do this. The tendency is to take the pendulum that maybe was swung too far in one direction and swing it the other way too far and say, well, I'm not going to spank my kids because I know how I was treated in my home. I'm not going to do that at all. Wait a second. What's the balancing factor? The book. The book's the balancing factor. Here's what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. In other words, if I take rod and reproof out, if I don't correct and I don't discipline, I'm leaving that child to himself. What's that going to produce? It's going to bring his mother shame, the Bible says. You throw the rod out the window, you throw reproof out the window in your home, and I can tell you what's coming, according to the scripture. Shame's coming. Now, you only use the rod and reproof, and you don't bring in the element of prayer, and you don't bring in the element of love, and you don't bring in the element of time, and you don't bring in the element of purposeful training. Yeah, it's going to be out of balance. God's got a blend here, a blend of things for us as fathers to learn to get on the right path here. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Gentlemen, be consistent in your discipline with your children, but by all means discipline. And then when you discipline, don't demand repentance right there, right now. I learned in child rearing early on, you cannot make a child repent. You know, some of you have been Sunday school teachers, you've had a parent march the kid up to you and say, now say you're sorry. I'm sorry. That did not come from a repentant heart, right? There were a few times in our discipline where my children, we disciplined as much as I can understand biblical discipline. We disciplined biblically. They did not say, Dad, I was wrong. Please forgive me. In fact, a couple times they went to bed that way. And it bothered me as a dad. And I prayed, Lord, please touch their heart. Because I can't shape that heart. You shape that heart. And those times in which we prayed, 9 times out of 10, they came to me the next day and said, Dad, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, I'd much rather have it on their timing and turf and it be real than it would be forced. Because I have to do this to get this over with. I would also say about discipline and bringing them up in loving admonition, discipline early and often. The word is betimes in the scripture. He that chasteneth, but he that loveth him in Proverbs 13:24, chasteneth him betimes. That's early and often. Some folks I've talked to about child discipline, they want to start disciplining them at 12, 13 years old. I'm going to spank my kid at 12, 13 years old. And I want to be honest with them. You're probably going to provoke them to wrath. God set up discipline for early and often. Get it done early and be consistent at it. By the time my kids were 11, 12 years old, I don't ever think I swung a rod again. And I don't say that pridefully. There were different things that we used and tools and reproofs and things like that. But at 12 or 13, you give a spank and you know what they do? They grunt. Right? It doesn't break the will like it does at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And so what does it accomplish? Chasten often, chasten early. Moms, those of you that are at home moms, probably some days you're going to feel like all I did was discipline. Honey, can you just come home and give me some relief? It just seems like all I've done today is discipline the kids. Yep. That means you have a sinner as a kid. Like we're sinners. But don't be afraid to discipline. Can I say something else about discipline? When you're done with discipline, reconfirm your love to the child. Reconfirm your love to the child. We would discipline. In most cases, it was 3 swats with a rod. We did not want to leave marks. We weren't trying to beat them from one room into the next. We simply wanted to get their attention that you can't do what you did. And it's of a serious offense, such as rebellion or lying or failure to fulfill a responsibility, not spilled milk, not something that was an accident, but character issues that violate the Word of God. And then when we're done, now let Mom pray with you. Let's pray about it. And we prayed together, and we hugged them, and we confirmed our love to them. And from that point on, Dad or Mom, and we talked about this in parenting together, we never brought it up again.
Well, I remember when you... Well, I wish you were like the other kid who...
No. No, when you discipline, you discipline in love, you confirm love at the end, and then it's a closed case. By the way, isn't that how God deals with us? When he forgives us, he closes the case. And parents, it is not wise, it is not a good path to discipline and then bring it up over and over and over again in that child's life. They need to know the case is closed. They need to know love is confirmed to them. The Bible in Proverbs 25:12 talks about a wise reprover. When I read that passage a number of years ago in my Proverbs, in my monthly Bible reading, I concluded this: if there's a wise reprover, there must be a foolish reprover. That means there must be somebody that reproves and does it in a wise way, and there must be somebody that does it in a foolish way. I want to learn how to be a wise reprover. Parents, something else coming to my mind on this front is get the facts by questions. Ask questions to confirm facts. Years ago, I was at a church outing. Brandon was running around, and news came to me that something happened. And, my son did something again. I got to deal with him. So I find Brandon, and I go deal with him. The only problem is I didn't have the facts straight. And I disciplined him for something that he did not do. Not proud of that. I went back to my son, and I apologized to him for that. We need to be wise throughout the whole process of discipline. Is discipline biblical? It is. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be early and often. But it also needs to be wise. Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Gentlemen, here are some good paths. A spirit of acceptance. The work of nourishing. Purposeful training. We'll spend a lot more time in that in another message. But then fourthly, loving admonition. As you lead your home, you want good paths to stay on. Those are good paths. You start to get loose in discipline. You start to give up on discipline. You start to give up on purposeful training. You start to give up on loving admonition. You don't communicate a spirit of acceptance. You're getting in the woods and you're going a path and you're going to get lost and it's going to hurt your family. Trying to help our dads tonight. What we're teaching here is biblical truth that can be put into action. But gentlemen, it's not with carelessness. We don't just do this like, well, whatever happens, happens. It's with carefulness that we're hitting our marks on the good path. Having said that, we'll step into the good paths of the wife and mother next week and the children. As we look at the good path, this overall message is on the path of biblical structure. All right? We've got to start, when we're talking about every good path of the family, the structure of the home has to be right. And so foundation's got to be right. That's got to be Christ. The good paths for the man, he's got to be on those paths. He's got to be pursuing those paths. Gentlemen, read on those subjects. Give yourself to Proverbs. There's lots of places that you can glean wisdom from. Give yourself to these things, and may the Lord help us. Father.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.